Breadbox Media Programming is brought to you by...
I'm Father Dwight Longenecker. I'd like to invite you to join me for a pilgrimage tour to France this September. It's based on my book, St. Benedict and St. Therese, The Little Rule and the Little Way. I'll be teaching about the spiritualities and the lives of these two great saints, and we'll be visiting the great monastery of Fleury, where St. Benedict's relics are venerated, and of course going to Lisieux to visit the childhood home of St. Therese, the Carmel where she was a nun, and the great basilica dedicated to her honor. But there's more than that. At Paris, we'll be visiting the Basilica of Sacré-Cœur, Rue de Bac with the Miraculous Medal, going on to Vézelay, Nevers with St. Bernadette, Paray-le-Monial, where the devotion to the Sacred Heart of Jesus was given to St. Margaret Mary, and then Chartres Cathedral, Mont-Saint-Michel, the Normandy beaches, and more. I think there's not only going to be time for instruction and learning, but also prayer and worship, celebrating Mass in the various locations, and also time for fellowship and a good bit of French food and wine, too. Come and join us this September. If you'd like to know more, go to CatholicHeritageTours.com. That's CatholicHeritageTours.com, or be in touch with me through my website, DwightLongenecker.com.
Fellowship and love.
O Lord my God, thou searchest me. My heart and mind are known to thee. Nothing is hidden from thy eyes.
In the name of the Father, the Son, and Holy Spirit, Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. Blessed the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now at the hour of our death. Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of your faithful and kindle within us the fire of your divine love. Send forth your spirit and it shall be created. Let us pray. O God, that instruct the hearts of your faithful by the light of the Holy Spirit, grant that by the same Spirit may be truly wise and ever joyous in his consolation to the same Christ our Lord.
Amen.
Lady Guadalupe.
Pray for us.
Saint Joseph.
Pray for us.
Father Terry.
Pray for us.
Saint Ignatius Loyola.
Pray for us.
All God's angels and saints.
Pray for us.
And my Father. Good morning.
Good morning.
Good morning, Father.
This is an extension of last week with respect to the topic. We're going to approach the topic in a different way. And we're begging for the grace to be able to, with God's grace, to be able to see sin through the divine perspective and see today the consequences of sin. Because sin has consequences. So much to cover in such a relatively short period of time. But usually in the second week, if I have time, I'll go through John Paul II and his his writings on the effects of sin, taken from his Apostolic Exhortation, Reconciliation and Penance from 1984. And he points out that every sin has five different effects. That would be the theological, the social, the personal, the ecclesial, and the cosmic. Pretty heady theology early in the morning, huh? But it's worth memorizing those words and in time maybe to understand them. Our sins, theological, social, personal, ecclesial, and cosmic, means this, that our sins theologically, our sins hurt God. Our sins hurt God. Of all those different effects, it's the most difficult to understand because God is invisible. I mean, God is invisible. We commit a sin, we don't see God physically suffering unless we look at the cross. If we look at the cross, then we understand. Yeah. So we have to look at the cross with respect to the reality of sin, the theological perspective. And then social, I think it's a no-brainer. No? When you hurt someone, you see how the person suffers. No? Say, for example, you insult the person, you see even the look on his face. No? So social is probably easiest for us to understand. No? Personal also when we commit a sin, we hurt ourselves. John Paul II says that sin is moral suicide. Well, moral suicide, what does that mean? Well, you know, we're hurting ourselves. Commit a mortal sin, it's we're killing the grace of God within our souls. Ecclesial means that the sin hurts the church. And we're keenly aware of the scandals that are coming to light over the past, 15 years, no?
Yes.
And people are leaving the church like the Titanic, like rats jumping over out of a sinking ship. We can use a graphic image, no? Not that they should, but they are. Mm-hmm. One of the reasons why is you study English, there's a term, it's called making sweeping generalizations. You know what a sweeping generalization is? You look at a caricature of maybe a stereotype of a certain individual. So you say, okay, Mexicans are, basically they're drug dealers, going to Juarez to sell drugs. Those Filipinos with those beady eyes, they're kind of shifty individuals, you can't really trust them. Yeah. The Americans, they're materialistic, they're always thinking only about money, no? These are caricatures or stereotypes, which is false. You know? Whatever you say about one group, you could probably say about another, right? But people leave the church because they see a priest or bishop makes a mistake, and they make a sweeping generalization that the church is filled with child molesters, right? Much more common in families, probably at least 100 times more common in families than in the church. Did you know that? Maybe 1,000 times more, no? But they're not reported, no? So the social effect, the ecclesial effect is that sin hurts the church. And look at one person basically ruined the church in where my forefathers come from England, okay? Henry VIII ruined the Catholic Church. One person. One person ruined the Catholic Church. The Catholic Church was very strong in England, into the 16th century. Then Henry VIII ruined it. And the cosmic effect is that sin even damages nature. My father ended up in Hiroshima and Nagasaki at the Second World War. He went there at the very end of the war. And that was devastating, that nuclear bomb, right? Mm-hmm. So sin even destroys nature. And I'm not a doctor, but I've heard that even people today suffer chromosomatic disorders because of the radiation from Hiroshima and Nagasaki. Because, the radiation leaves effects in the genes, right? And if you have a child, it's transmitted from one generation to the next. So I could spend a whole hour just talking about that, but we have to move into deeper waters, no? So this week, you're going to be meditating upon two topics related to sin. And one is to see the effects of sin in the person of King David. So you're going to spend a couple of days on the sin of David, no? Fascinating. Well, this man was a man according to the heart of God. He plummeted into the depths of debauchery, so to speak. No? Killing an innocent man, committing adultery, killing an innocent man, one of his best soldiers. No? Then he enters into denial until God sends him the prophet Nathan. No? As they say, the corruption of the best is the worst. It's a truism, isn't it?
Yes.
The corruption of the best is the worst. Maybe we never heard that one. That's worth memorizing. Corruption of the best is the worst. So the way that I invite you to meditate upon that is meditate upon the person of David and all the gifts that he had. And then I would say meditate upon the steps that led up to his fall. Then I invite you to meditate upon the fall itself. Then I would invite you also to meditate upon the denial of David, and then afterward the consequences of a sin. See, because the consequence of a sin, he's going to have three sons that are basically going to perpetuating his sins. Amnon, Absalom, and Solomon. Especially, they're going to be following the kryptonite or weak point of David was, of course, that of lustfulness. And Solomon was the wisest man in the world, but he ended up the biggest fool in the world. I put it that way. I like to synthesize concepts in one sentence. He was the wisest man in the world. But he ends up as the biggest fool because he gave in to lust. Yeah. He was the wisest man in the world by far. But he had a weak point that he did not hold back. He didn't try to correct his weak point. He ended up as the biggest fool. That could be us. We're all weak, right? We're all inclined to sin. We're all born with original sin and we have its consequences. Little Flower, St. Therese, said, all the most heinous crimes in the world that were done, I could do them, save the grace of God. St. Therese. Little Flower, no? She said, the only reason why I didn't is because God cleared the path. God cleared the path. Imagine you're a runner, you got all the trash in the path, you're probably going to trip, right? But if someone clears the path, smooth sailing. We've done those obstacle courses, no? You know. You ever jump the hurdle? You ever see the hurdles? It's very interesting. I was a runner when I was younger, no? Usually they knock down the hurdles. That's permitted. No? But that's going to slow them down a little bit. Maybe a tenth of a second, that could be fatal enough to lose the race, because sometimes they win by a tenth of a second. So, as Philip Neri said, seeing a bum on the street in Rome, there go I, save the grace of God. Ecco me, senza la grazia di Dio, if you speak Italian, okay? Ecco me. So that meditation should keep you humble. Should keep you humble, no? In my homily this morning, I spoke a little bit about perseverance, and I was saying that in 1979, I was in Rome studying with about 70 to be priests. I'm the only one of the 70 that's persevered, no? As an oblate, some were ordained, and they went off to other order, but I think I'm the only one of 70, no? Why is it me and the others didn't persevere? I don't know. God has his mysteries, huh? But it's a humbling experience that we're here, and why are we here practicing our faith, doing the exercises, and when we're brought up and raised, our cousins or relatives are maybe much more spiritual than we are, and they've given up the faith, and here we are, no? It's a mystery. There are a lot of mysteries. But it should keep us humble. Okay, what I'd like to do today is the second part of your meditation is going to be on what is called, in theology, it's called eschatology. Eschatology means the study of the last things. Study of the last things. There's a couple of 90-year-old professional retired baseball players who are having a talk. They're both in their mid-90s. And they're having a conversation among themselves, and good practicing Catholics, they were asking, they're wondering whether or not, you know, is there baseball in heaven? I think it's a good question. Is there baseball in heaven? So they made a deal, whoever died first would come back and tell the other whether or not there's baseball in heaven. So the 98-year-old guy died within a week, and his friend was going through a grieving process, and after a couple of days, he appeared to his friend. And he said, hey, listen, good news and bad news. Good news is that there is baseball in heaven. Bad news is you're pitching tonight. Sabathia against Kershaw, okay. So that's the topic we're going to be talking about, death. Death, judgment, heaven and hell, and purgatory. So what I'm going to do today is, come a little bit closer, don't be afraid, is I'd like to tell you an experience I had with respect to death, which happened within the past 24 hours. And this experience, I like to kind of allow this experience to mold our hearts, understand where we're heading. Okay, the most important moment in our life, according to St. Catherine of Siena, who was a woman doctor of the church, most important is now and at the hour of our death. That's Catherine of Siena. Now is because we only have now. We don't have tomorrow. We don't have yesterday. Yeah, the Beatles can sing yesterday, right? But yesterday is already in the past, right? And tomorrow is beyond our grasp, as the poet says, right? So we don't have yesterday. It's gone. It's like water underneath the bridge, right? Whereas tomorrow, we don't know if we have a tomorrow. Maybe we will. Maybe we won't. Father, don't scare me. You sound somewhat apocalyptic this morning. Somewhat eerie. Huh? Well, you know, it's whether or not you call me Mr. Apocalypse or Mr. Eerie, it's a reality. Reality, and many deaths happen. There are untimely deaths where they happen like that. And I'm noticing most of the funerals I do, the people are younger than me. I did one yesterday. I think the person was about 5 or 6 years younger than me. And when I do that, I kind of check my pulse to see how I'm feeling. And just 2 days ago, there's a rumor there's a rumor going around that I was dead. So you know I am not dead. Okay. So they brought a cake in for last night to celebrate the fact that I'm not dead. I kind of like that. Church of Saint Matthew in Long Beach was celebrating my death. No. I am alive, right?
Yeah.
is that real? So even though that is erroneous, thanks be to God, one day I'm going to be dead and you're going to be dead too. The Imitation of Christ says, of Kempis, is not important a long life, but a holy life. I like that, don't you? Not important a long life, but a holy life. The Imitation of Christ also said, if we meditate upon death, we'd be converted overnight. Of Kempis, Imitation of Christ. So the most important moment in our life is the moment that we die. I was teaching a confirmation class with the boys, and we're talking about this topic. And you ask them, what would you like your last meal to be? One said tacos. Another said Big Mac. Another one said Domino Pizza. Another one said, Black Angus. Nice sirloin steak. Huh? That's what you would say, no? Now, some of the classes said, I'd like my last meal to be Holy Communion. That was me. Yeah. With the jackpot, yeah. And they all, hey, Father, not bad, no? My last meal to be Holy Communion. I really would like that to be my last meal. How about you?
Yes. Yeah.
You like the last meal to be a cheeseburger, Marina? No.
That's my second favorite.
Second favorite, okay. First Holy Communion, right? Okay. Okay, so I set the stage. Okay, let me tell you a very interesting experience I had. And it's very much related to the topic. By the way, that woman did die. At 4:30, yep, shortly after. It's actually before my talk. I didn't know it though. Yeah, last night. No. Yeah. So this happened. There's a family that's been. They got three kids, and they've gone through the catechetical program, First Communion, Confirmation. The two older ones are probably in their late 20s, maybe even getting close to 30. Another one who's probably 18. And they went through our First Communion Confirmation program. And it happened that the wife, the mother of these kids, probably about 10 years younger than me, at least, or 8 years younger than me, she had a brain aneurysm. You know what that is? Or the blood. It's the way my grandfather died, you know? A blood aneurysm. You know? So they took her to the hospital, Lakewood Hospital, off South Street. And about 4 days ago, I went in and I gave the anointing of the sick and I prayed, and a lot of family members. So she was there, I think about maybe close to a week, in coma. So one of the relatives said that they're going to disconnect the machine. And you know what that means, right? So they wanted me to go for that moment because that can be very emotional, right? So I told them, okay, tomorrow I've got my mass, and I've got a talk at 9 o'clock, then I have a funeral, then I have to bless a house, and I've got to go to Forest Lawn. So, I mean, I can't get there before 1:30. They just say, I was just packed with responsibilities. So I arrived there, and I'm telling you what happened, and I want you to see how the different things that were carried out with the purpose of helping this person to get to heaven. Because this is also Principle and Foundation, once again. Principle and Foundation is we're created to praise God, to reverence God, to serve God, and by means of that to save our soul. I told you I would be repeating that every class, no? So constantly you have to have in the back of your mind, living out Principle and Foundation. So I decided I did not want to confront this very emotionally charged event by myself. So I asked some of the people in Paris to go with me. So I went with Javier, who works here in the parish. I drove with him. And two or three of the other parishioners, very holy people, were there. So that we'd have part of the community of St. Peter Chanel present there for that very critical moment. Now when we arrived, I've been here for quite a few years, and I've gone to houses where people are dying, or just passed away. And sad to say, very often when you go to families when people are dying, you got the men outside, they're drinking beer, okay, cerveza, okay, and they're getting drunk, okay. And for me to get in the house, I have to I almost trip over the beer cans. No, I got to kind of make a labyrinthian maze to get into the house. No. Then I go in there, and everyone is sitting there watching some dumb thing on TV. And then there is grandmother is dying, and no one's praying for her. That's terrible. Or maybe one person is in the room there praying for the person. It's terrible. And the family members thinking they're doing an act of charity by getting drunk and looking at bad things on TV. I don't agree with that at all. Better for them not to be there. Now, maybe this will scare you. But when you die, often it happens that's where the devil attacks you most. Did you ever read the life of Philip Neri? Incredible saint. One of the many gifts, Philip Neri had many mystical gifts. We're getting close to Pentecost. He made a Pentecost experience. He prayed for 9 days and 9 nights. And the Holy Spirit came in the catacombs where he was praying. And it went into his heart. And his heart beat so fast afterward that you could experience the throbs a block away. Yeah, a block away from where you live. It thumped so much. Whenever a young person had temptation against chastity, he would place it next to his heart and no more. What a gift, no? When he died, they opened up his shirt, and they saw that the rib cage was broken. Because the throb was so powerful that it broke a couple of his ribs. Read his life. His name is St. Philip Neri. Okay? Celebrated his feast day in 3 days, okay, May 26th. Is when he celebrated my first Mass by myself. So I a certain connection with him. No? He's known as the second apostle of Rome, and I lived in Rome for 7 years too, so I walked certain places where he was walking, trying to evangelize. I went to the church where he preached and confessed in Rome. No? But another gift he had was this. He could smell the bad odor of sin. So if a person were living in sin, especially sin against the sixth and ninth commandment, he could smell the stench of the sin. Padre Pio had that gift, as well as Catherine of Siena and John Bosco. They had the gift. Another gift he had was this, is when people were dying, he would go to the bedside and he'd be able to pick up the different devils. Yeah. He would go there. He'd be able to pick up the different devils. And the different devils that would tempt the person. One devil would attack the person and became mute, so he couldn't even speak. Another one would attack the person, so the person could not open up his mouth to pray. Another devil would attack and prevent the person from praying the creed. Another devil attacked, the person would lose his faith. Another devil would attack so that he would give in to despair. So Philip Neri was able to see, if not see these devils, he was aware of it by the way the person was paralyzed. And through his prayer and his penance, the devils would disappear and he would obtain for these people because of his fervor and faith, he'd obtain for them their conversion before they died. So, now pray to Philip Neri that you have a good death. I've probably read more than you in the lives of the saints, but I've never read that before. That's a huge gift. In a certain sense, I want that gift too, as a priest. I really do. And I feel that I did that yesterday. I'm not with the same glamour or you know, extravagance as Philip Nair, you know, but I want to do that. And you know, it's interesting, when in 1986, shortly after I was ordained a priest, I was ordained in 86, so getting old, huh? I was with my mother, and we flew to Michigan. I was born in Detroit. I only lived there 2 years, but almost all of my relatives still live there. So we went there to visit some of the relatives. And someone brought to my attention that someone was dying in the hospital. And I was only a priest maybe for 3 weeks, so I was just kind of the new guy in the block, no? And you're basically learning everything. I knew the sacrament, the matter, the form, and the words, but I'd never administered before. So I went into the hospital room there with my mom. And this lady, she was really nervous. She was really agitated. Really. And we went in there, we picked this lady's kind of a wreck, no? And I came in, I prayed, and I placed my hands on her head. I anointed her forehead. I anointed her hands. And there was a total peace afterward. And my mom, when we were walking to the car, she said, did you notice what happened, son? Yeah. And my mom, very, very observant, maybe more than I. She said, did you know, when we entered in there, all hell was breaking loose. But when you anointed the sick, the storm subsided, and the lady was at peace. That's the power of the priesthood and the power of the sacraments. And it's happened more than once. I mean, I was only priest for maybe 3 weeks, but she pointed out to me. I knew it. I'm glad that we talked about that. And never forgot that. This is almost 33 years ago. No? So we got to get people to heaven. And all hell breaks loose. The devil tries to prevent people from receiving the sacraments. Remember another experience in Argentina, in Buenos Aires. I was there for my first 5 years as a priest, and 3 years as a priest, and it was in Cordoba, no? In Buenos Aires, it's a huge city, kind of like L.A. And it's kind of like L.A. because you got La Capital Federal, which would be the city, and you got La Provincia. It's kind of like L.A. It goes on and on and on and on. And they set up something there very interesting that wouldn't be a bad idea if they did L.A. Maybe we could talk Archbishop Gomez if he could do this. It was called Servicio Sacerdotal de Emergencia. ¿Habla español? Servicio Sacerdotal de Emergencia. It would be a priestly service of emergency. Very interesting. In which downtown B.A., they would have a little center with a chapel and a little room, two rooms, where a priest spent the whole night with a layperson, with a layman. And any person that was sick in Buenos Aires, hospitals or residential homes, they would just call that, and then the minister would tell the priest where it is and drive the priest to that place. This was before we had cell phones. This is 33 years ago. So you had to have a Thomas guide, or usually the person that was with the priest knew Buenos Aires pretty well. So we'd be visiting hospitals and residential homes. It was cool, no? Now and then, I've had nights where no one called. Otherwise, you barely could go to sleep because you have call after call after call. But I'll never forget one. There was a hospital in Buenos Aires called El Hospital Alemán, which means the German hospital in Buenos Aires, no? Probably because you have certain German immigrants in BA, no? And I entered into the hospital. The person, I think, had a very serious heart problem. And I don't know who called, but I just went with a guy. There was, I had the Blessed Sacrament. I had the anointing of the sick, and I went on. When I do my ministry, I try to have my religious habit on. So I entered in, and there were the relatives at the entrance, and they saw me. They saw me. Like I was a scarecrow. Right? You ever see those scarecrows on the East Coast? Right around Halloween, no? And they almost had a heart attack. They had a heart attack, no? So I said, I'm here to visit your relative. And they said, no way, Jose. Only under one condition. You take that habit off. You're going to scare the living daylights over Juanito. I said, I'm not going to take the habit off. I'm a priest. Theology says this is an eschatological sign of life beyond the grave. I didn't say that, but that's what it is, no? You know, they never let me in the room. And I couldn't go against their will. I often thought when they die and they go before the judgment seat of Jesus, it could be pretty tough. Because they're closing the door to the possibility of that relative receiving three sacraments, prayer to the Blessed Mother, maybe I was going to put a scapular on the person, you know, the way the typical Filipino way, right? You know, give them the works, huh? But they wouldn't let me in. And I'll tell you the reason why, is that there's a false notion among many Catholics that they call... They used to call the sacrament extreme unction. Remember that? Mm-hmm. You don't call it that anymore. I mean, you could, but that's kind of an outdated, archaic way of expressing that sacrament. Today is called the anointing of the sick. Because extreme unction, if you know English well, extreme, what does that mean? I mean, it's serious, no? So you say anoint the sick. I really like the since Vatican II, they've given another title to it. But this is what they think. A lot of people, if you receive the anointing of the sick, then you have to die afterward. No, really. A lot of them think, and I tell the people, look, I'm not an undertaker, I'm an upper taker. I like language, huh?
Yeah.
I'm not an upper taker, I'm an undertaker. I'm not an undertaker, I'm an upper taker. So if you get in an elevator, I'm the one that presses the button that goes up, not down. Okay? The arrow that goes up, not down. Say, I work at St. Peter's Chanel, I don't work at Forest Lawn. Okay? I mean, I go to Forest Lawn, but... I don't work there. I work at St. Peter Chanel. But you'll be surprised how many people are afraid of the priest. Afraid of the priest. Many, more than once have I gone to hospitals where a baby is dying, and they baptize, and the baby bounces back. I don't remember ever baptizing a baby where the baby got worse. And now I'm seeing some of these babies that they're teenagers, they're 15, 16, and they're the healthiest ones on the block. And it stands to reason, because if you're not baptized, you don't have God. You're baptized, you've got the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, and they give you strength. As well as the gifts of the Holy Spirit, the theological virtues. Many things happen with baptism. If I were to give you a class on baptism, I would blow you away telling all the different things that happen in baptism. We just think, well, original sin, you're a son of God. Much more than that. Much more than that. You got the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Not when you're confirmed, when you're baptized. The gifts. You don't know what they are, but you probably heard the gifts, right? No? So So let's go back to the case of this woman. And see how I try to set the stage of preparing this person to die. Because as Catherine of Siena said, the most important moment in our life is now and at the hour of our death. So the moment we die is the most important moment. It will decide for all eternity whether or not we go to heaven or go to hell. So I can be blunt. And that's the topic. Death, judgment, heaven, hell, and purgatory. So you really see how serious that was when they blocked the door to me in that hospital in Buenos Aires. I mean, I forgive them. I pray that person is saved. But you know, we're all going to have to go before Jesus on Judgment Day. And as we're reading the book, The Apocalypse, you know, we're going to be judged on our actions. No? And I mean, God bless the Protestants, but how erroneous their interpretation of the Bible. You're saved only by faith? Time and time and time again, do you love me? Keep my commandments. Faith without works is dead. We're going to be judged on our actions. I mean, in the book of the Apocalypse, we're reading the Letters of the Hours. Time and time again, the importance of our faith is proved by what we do. I was hungry, you gave me to eat. I was thirsty. I was naked. I was a foreigner. Whatsoever you do to the least of my brothers, that you do unto me. Right? Yeah. Okay. Now, so we got the church there in the room of this lady. Soon as I arrived, one of our parishioners, one of the most fervent Hispanic parishioners, was praying the rosary. Rosa Barragan. I mean, she was praying the rosary. And she was praying it fervently. Now, there's an interesting detail. There's a difference between just praying and praying with fervor. There's a big difference. Hello? There's a huge difference. Person praying with fervor, that's power. If you're praying like a deadbeat, okay, there's something there. If you don't believe what I'm saying, read James chapter 5. Not James chapter 6, because there's only 5 chapters, okay? James chapter 5. James chapter 5, the last verse says that Elijah was a man like us. And the Bible says, a prayer of a fervent man has power before God. So Elijah was a man like, a mortal man like us. There was a drought for several years, which means there was no rain. Elijah prayed, and what happened? The skies opened, and the rain came down. Then he prayed again, and the skies were closed. So Elijah determined whether or not it was going to rain or not. We can decide the weather condition. We can. Did you ever read the Diary of St. Faustina? Same thing happened. There was a storm, and she prayed, and the storm stopped. Joshua prayed, and the sun stopped in the sky. Can you imagine that? Joshua prayed, and time was suspended. Wow, that's incredible. You don't believe me? Read the book of Joshua. He's praying, and the sun stops, and then the water stops. And they're able to cross over on barefoot, right? Hey! Problem is, we're lacking fervor and faith. We're lacking that. Our prayer is kind of anemic, you know? You know what being an anemic person is? You don't have iron in your blood, you're kind of dragging through life. I think our prayer was kind of anemic, you know? That's why these exercises, we're trying to give you some vitamin shots, no? Some vitamin shots, a couple of vitamin pills, a vitamin shot, kind of wake us up, huh? Now, one person who prays fervently is worth more than a million deadbeats. Huh? One person, give me one fervent person. And I brought into that room three of the most fervent people in the parish, and I just felt there was grace. You got Javier, man, that guy. I never met a Hispanic that prayed more fervently than they don't Javier, man, that guy. He was on fire. And then the lady that cuts her hair, she's just as fervent as the other, and Rosa bought a gun. I had three people that were really on fire. I really felt almost like palpably the presence of God's Spirit, because you three people I think that are very holy. And I'm trying to be holy too. Wouldn't it be great? I mean, you're on your deathbed and you have four saints praying for you when you're dying, Jeannie. Do you like that? Yeah. Do you know there's a religious convent of Mexican nuns that are called Siervas de Maria? Do you know them? Do you know? Yeah. Siervas de Maria. I gave retreats to them in Oxnard for about 5 years. About the best young community of nuns I've met in L.A. No? Called Siervas de Maria, or Servants of Mary. Do you know what their charism is? Do you? I didn't think so, so I'll tell you. Okay, their charism is this. It's related to this topic. And Mary has actually transported them when some of our priests were struggling with their health, taking them from our house to L.A. And I'm sure you had conversation with them. You probably prayed a lot with them, right? Holy nuns, no? Their charism is to spend the last stage of the life with a dying person, spend the night with that person. Wow. I wouldn't mind that with me. Maybe, who knows, maybe only God knows how long I'm going to live. But I'm almost certain, well, I don't know, I could die tomorrow, no? But if I had the chance, having one of those nuns at my bedside, the last month of my life, praying the rosary, the chaplet, the litany of the saints, no? I like that. That's good fire insurance, right? You know what fire insurance is, right? Avoid purgatory and hell, right? Okay. So their charism is to help people to die in the state of grace. That's the topic this week. Charism is that. Half of them are probably RNs, registered nurses. Most of them are Mexican. They're Hispanics, no? But their charism is to help people that are suffering to die in the peace with Christ.
Wow.
They're called Servants of Mary. They've got a house in Oxnard. They have a house in L.A. They've got another house in Kansas City. They have one, I think, near Yankee Stadium. And what a landmark there in New York. Huh? They're all over the country. They're over the country. They're in Italy. They're in Spain. And actually, I sent a couple of our girls here, and they're, you got about three of them that are from our parish. They're already nuns, no? One is like a second-year postulant, no? I mean, I'm the recruiting officer. I send them. They're great. Go there, no? And last year, they called and asked if I could give a retreat to all their superiors. And Paul, I would say, you can't go, we're too busy here. No? So they're asking me to get the cream of the crop to give them a retreat. They like the retreats I gave. We gave 8-day Ignatian retreats. No? So my forte is giving retreats. This is the type of retreat, but if you send me in the retreat house, we're going to be going in July. It's a great experience, right, Mary? Yeah. Okay, then the next step would be this. So we pray the rosary. Person's dying. Is that good to pray the rosary? And this lady was motivating the people that, motivating most of the people that kind of, they don't pray that much. Most people are pretty mediocre, right? They pray, they pray poorly, and they fumble over the words, they don't know the words. But so they're motivating, these people are starting to pray. Yeah, starting to pray. No, even psychologically. I know a little bit of psychology. If you have someone next to you praying and you don't pray, you feel like you're kind of a dummy, right? So you know, almost that kind of forces you to pray, right? That's human psychology, right? I can't even say the word. So you try to say some prayers, at least fumble the words, right? Because you feel really inadequate. And use whatever psychology possible, right, to save souls. Then we finished the rosary and we prayed. What's that called? Chaplet Divine Mercy. Is that good? Is that good?
Very good.
It's not very good, it's great, right? Let's use this superlative, okay? Now, a word on that. When all is said and done, we're going to be saved because of one word, mercy. When all is said and done, when the rubber hits the road, we're going to be saved because of God's mercy. The Diary of St. Faustina is a masterpiece. Don't you like it Friday nights? Learning a lot, right? Every Friday night I take one number and I spend a good hour explaining the Diary of St. Faustina. By the way, there's 1,828 numbers. I've only arrived at 161, so I'll be finished by the year 2056. When I'm 100, okay? I'll be 100 to 2056. But it's so dense in content. And one of the ideas is this. Are you listening? Is that someone is dying, and someone prays the chaplet. Jesus promises that person is going to be saved. That's huge. Therefore, I want to be a Philip Neri today. And if there's someone dying, if I don't have an obligation, I'm there in the hospital. And people don't know this. So in my car, I've got the Anointing of the Sick. I have a booklet there. I got 500 cards of Divine Mercy. I'm prepared. Because we're not going to make it into heaven because of our keen intellect, because of our beauty, or because of our wit. No offense. We're going to make it to heaven because of God's infinite mercy. This is one of the promises that Jesus made to St. Faustina. This is an approved document. This is not spurious pseudo-mysticism that's very questionable in theological content. This is approved. Now, when I arrived here a quarter of a century ago, Father Larry, almost when I got off the plane, he said, I want you to read this, the diary. And I'd heard about it. Another priest in Chile was already reading it, but I didn't feel drawn to it. And when I read it the first time, I thought this is kind of like pie in the sky piety that has no contact with reality. No, I didn't believe it. And one of the reasons why is because of my ethnic cultural formation. I have to say that. I got German blood. Scotch and Irish too. You ever meet one of those guys? No? No German blood? Justice, no? Scotch and Irish? It's not like the Latino. Very different. I'm not saying we're better or anything. It's just that's my genetic makeup. And the Germans have a certain tendency, you know, if you do something wrong, you gotta pay. Which is a defect. So, what? Oh, okay, good. But anyway, how could anyone be forgiven by praying the chaplet of Divine Mercy with living a life that's not that good? That was my reasoning. But it was too much based on justice and not enough mercy. That's the problem.
Remember
okay.
how you said Mexicans don't go to communion?
Yes.
It's the same.
Okay, the same right. Yeah, the same. But anyway, the idea is this. Jesus promised someone is dying, and one person prays the chaplet of divine mercy, saved. That's huge. Okay, now, have you heard of the diary, any of you?
Yeah.
Any of you have it? Or, okay, do you remember the passage? Faustina has many gifts. Faustina had the gift of bilocation, like Padre Pio. Mm-hmm. She also seemed to have the stigmata, if you read to her. The stigmata, yeah. She said she felt the pain of the wounds of Christ in her body, not as explicit as Padre Pio or Catherine of Siena.
What is bilocation?
Bilocation means I'm praying that I have it one day, being in two places at the same time.
Okay? Oh.
I don't have that yet. No? Maybe one day. Okay? So she was in her convent, and there was a guy that was dying, some other place. So Jesus said, pray for the guy, and she was transported from her convent to the bedside of that guy. And what she saw was this. The guy was in utter despair. Had lived a really, apparently probably a really sinful life. Utter despair. And she could see the despair written on his face. And not only that, but his bed was surrounded by snakes. The snakes were devils that were hissing and mocking him. And Jesus said to Faustina, kneel down and pray the chaplet. So she knelt down and prayed the chaplet. And three things happened. First of all, the devil disappeared. Second was his countenance that was filled with despair radiated peace. And then he died and Jesus said he was saved. One chaplet. So for the love of God, please, all of you, read the diary. We'll talk a little bit about this later. Read the diary. Try to buy the little cards. You ever see those little cards? You can buy 1,000 of them, probably for $10. And at Stockbridge, okay? Get them in Spanish and English. Whatever language you want. And what I would do, give them out like hotcakes. Just give them out. When I was there, that holy woman had already given, and a few other people came. I had a stack. I gave it another 10 away. Give 2 to a person. And if you don't have the money, I'll get it for you. I'll buy them for you, okay? Even though I have a vow of poverty, okay? But I'll find the $10. I'll maybe go on the street with a tin cup and a beg for $10, okay? With my habit on. You may throw a couple of rotten eggs at me, but I'll get the $10 eventually. get them, and just give them out. And you know, people learn that prayer very quickly. It's one of the prayers, the rosary is a little bit more complicated. But just saying, for the sake of his sorrowful passion, have mercy, even little children, it's almost poetic the way it's said. And then the whole thing, the creed and the other prayer, after I say it one time, most of the people can pray half of it. And I think that's the way God wants it to be, so that make it as easy as possible, so the biggest number of people can pray it, and the biggest number of people can be saved.
I just wanted to share one thing. I just lost my dad a little bit over a year ago.
Yes.
He died in my home, and I prayed the chaplet for him. While I was praying the chaplet for him, he had an image on him. My dad was struggling. He couldn't find the peace. And I just said, give me a sign that you're here with him. And while I was praying the chaplet, we have 7 kids and 20 grandkids. So it was a lot of us in there. And some of my siblings, most of them, don't practice the religion anymore. But this light and this heat just overcame on my dad. And I was like, thank you. Thank you.
Were you the only one there?
No.
Did they see it?
Yes.
Were they aware of it? Did you have to interpret that for them?
Yes.
Because you should have.
Somebody
maybe picked it up. But
my hand.
No. But evangelize them through that. Mm-hmm. Mary and I had an experience 7 years ago. Mm-hmm. One of her relatives was dying. Azusa?
Temple City.
Oh, Temple City was dying. And I went up there. And he was resistant. He let Mary, Jim, and me in. And he looked pretty good, but he was on the way out. So I tried to talk to him about God, and he turned the TV on, and the Spanish news, no? I mean, he remember that?
Again,
he doesn't speak Spanish, no? So yeah. I do, but he didn't do it for me. Just went and turned that on. No? And then we talked, and he's just trying to talk about things that had nothing important. And I felt, okay, what am I going to do? I had the Blessed Sacrament. I had the anointing of the sick. And so Jim and Mary went out, and they were praying the Rosary and Chapel. And I went in, and I was thinking, I'm not really sure what to do, because he doesn't want me to be there. I mean, he didn't say it in words, but it obviously he felt uncomfortable with me. So what I did was this. I had a thought. Okay. I pulled out the image of Divine Mercy. And I just showed him the image. Just showed him. And he said, now would you like to go to confession? He said, yes, I will. He went to confession. I gave him the anointing of the sick. I gave him a Holy Communion. And within 48 hours,
actually, that night he went into a coma, and
2 days later he died. Okay, so within 48 hours. But that same day he was at LA Fitness doing exercise. So he didn't seem to be that bad. But I see how God worked. Within 48 hours, the guy he had cancer all through his body, but it looked like, okay, maybe another year. 48 hours. And I attribute that to what you're saying. We ought to write these stories, no? No? Never forget. Maybe write that out. No, it's a beautiful story, and the one I have, it would be good to write it out. But I use it in the context of my talks, because he didn't want me. I mean, it hurt a little bit. I mean, I made it. I was hoping, you know, come in. Hey, I've been waiting for you. Can I go to confession now? And thank you very much. Let's pray 4 rosaries too. No, it wasn't that. No, now, he just wanted. He wanted me to get out. But it was the image of Jesus changed him, and just like that. It was just, I just showed it to him, and he maybe never even saw it before. But God's grace is so powerful. Therefore, all of you are called to be missionaries of God's mercy. You've got contact with people. Some of you, you know, you've got a pretty big family. My mom has 9 children, 39 grandchildren, so almost double what you have, no? We all have family members, and I've made it my intention in life. I'm going to use all the time, the energy, the talents, opportunity to save as many souls as possible, because life is short. Life is short. But those are key moments. Okay, let's move on now. After we prayed the rosary, the chaplet, then... In this hospital room is packed. You barely move. So much so that you had the two sons and the daughter praying over... Two sons, the daughter, and the father praying over the mother, and they're basically like this. And I can't get in there, because I got to get the United States sick. So in a gentle way, I said, can you just move a little bit for a few minutes? I didn't want to break that up, because they're very touching, but I couldn't jump over them, okay? And then I placed my hand on the forehead. I anointed the forehead. I anointed the hands. I gave her absolution under condition because she's in coma. Then I gave her what is called the apostolic pardon. Do you know what that is?
No.
Can I tell you?
Yes.
Apostolic pardon is this. Is that the priest is given the ability to tap into the infinite treasures of the church, which are called indulgences. Indulgences. Indulgence is like a huge, it's like a huge recipient of graces which come from the passion, death, and resurrection of Christ, the blood of Christ. So the apostolic pardon, it's a short prayer in which the priest blesses that person, and you have the pardoning of all the sins of the whole life of that person by that short prayer. Man, that's huge. Now, if you're ignorant of this and you don't get a priest, you're not going to... So it could be this. You don't receive that, you're saved, but you get 500 years in purgatory. Equally. 500 years in purgatory suffering flame because you didn't know this. So, you know, our ignorance is going to cause us so much suffering. And a lot of people are damned because of ignorance. Let me tell you one more story.
Don't make it clear, forgiveness of sins and temporal punishment.
Okay, yes. Forgiveness of sins and temporal punishment, too. Okay, I'm glad you specified that. So, say, for example, you come to me to go to confession. I give you absolution. Your sins are forgiven. But you still might have to do more penance from your sins. That's called a temporal punishment that has to be expiated. So, there are two things. Forgiveness. But you got to pay. You got to repair for the damage. Related to this, in the relevant radio, they've got at 4 o'clock, they got St. Joseph's Workshop with Father Matthew. Very good priest. Very good priest. I listen to him a couple of times a week for a couple of minutes anyway. And he'll often tell pretty good stories. And one of the stories he told maybe 2 months ago was a story of a convent of nuns. And the nuns were not... one of the nuns in the convent really wasn't that good. But she wasn't that bad either, in between the two extremes. And she dies. So Mother Superior is praying. And Mother Superior is praying. And Jesus appears and she asks, well, where was that nun that passed away? Because she wasn't really that good. But really not that bad either. And Jesus said, oh, that nun? She died. She went right to heaven. Wow. Why? And Jesus said, because she took advantage of what the church offers. Okay, let's take it one more step. Okay, have you ever heard of what is called a plenary indulgence? I think you have, right? Now this is different now from the apostolic pardon, but related to it. Remember years ago, maybe about 10 years ago, my mother was harping on me saying, son, you're a priest, preach the plenary indulgence because nobody knows anything about it. And now I'm doing it. Before I didn't do it because I just felt I was absorbed by so many other things that I had to talk about. But now I try to do it often, and usually I'll bring that up in this course. Okay, are you listening?
Yes.
Okay, plenary indulgence. You have to carry out the requirements. So plenary indulgence, everything is forgiven as well as the temporal punishment. If you die with a plenary indulgence, you go right to heaven. You want to go right to heaven?
Oh, yes.
I thought you did. How about you? Yeah? Okay. This is First of all, you got to go to confession. You got to make a good confession. You can't be like the Protestants, show me confessor con Dios. I confess directly to God. I got a wireless that goes right up to heaven. Don't have to use the operator, okay? You got to go to confession. You got to make a good one, too. Second is, you got to go to communion. Confession and communion. You know what this means? Confession and communion, that's the interpretation. Next, then you have to carry out an indulgence act, practice. What?
Works of mercy.
No. I mean, that's good. It's this. You pray the rosary. But you have to pray the rosary in your family. I interpret the family in a large sense. For example, I went to confession. I wanted to receive it, and there was the catechism kids and the parents praying. Well, that's my family too, so I prayed it with them. So I think you interpret family in a much more extensive way than simply your wife, your three kids, and your mother-in-law. Okay? Never exclude the mother-in-law, right? Here's an interesting theological question. Do you know why St. Peter denied Jesus three times? Do you know why? Because Jesus healed his mother-in-law. Okay. Okay. That's a Fulton Sheen joke, okay? Yeah. I got that from Fulton Sheen. I got a lot of stuff from Fulton Sheen, yeah. Another one he said, there was a little kid that was listening to Fulton Sheen. The mother said, he's the most intelligent man you ever know. And he was there on the whiteboard. He was writing on the whiteboard. He wrote, he's talking a very delicate topic. He wrote, S-E-X. The little boy said to the mother, he's not that intelligent. He doesn't even know how to spell six. Maybe seven, but not six. No. And you can apply it to yourself or soul in purgatory. You can apply it to yourself. I do that often for myself. I want to go to heaven right away. How about you?
Yes. Hmm?
Okay, let's finish it. What? Yeah, I've often thought about that. I think that God is so generous that you can get many because God's love has no limit. The church says one a day. It doesn't mean that if you pray for other people that God is going to say, no, I don't have enough graces. I mean, God's graces are infinite. But I'm just trying to give you what the church teaches dogmatically, okay? Okay, so the rosary, you pray the rosary in family with your mom. Or your daughter, or if you can, or say for example you're on vacation and you're by yourself, pray it in front of the Blessed Sacrament. Yeah. Got that? So you're not in family, or you're maybe by yourself. You know, pray it in front of the Blessed Sacrament. It's a powerful place, right? Yeah. No, it doesn't even have to be exposed. Even in the tabernacle. Yeah, it doesn't have to be exposed. Because in the tabernacle, he's still present there, right? Then there are two other conditions. Are you still listening? Okay. Two other conditions is that you have to pray for the intentions of the Pope. That you have to do. Pope is the head of the church. We have to keep praying for him. Then the last, this is the clincher now. And maybe the most difficult is that you have to be detached from mortal sin and venial sin. You have to be detached from it. That's where I think the rubber hits the road, huh? means you have to, what does it mean detach? I don't want to commit any sins. Now, we might fall again. But your intention when you go to confession is, God, I don't want to commit any sin. Neither big nor small, I don't want sin in my life. If you have that attitude, even though we're weak and you might fall flat on your face in the same day because we're weak, but at least your intention is, I'm not going to sin and I'm going to avoid the near occasion of sin. If you do that, plenary indulgence. Okay, other things you can do, meditating upon the Bible half an hour a day, you're doing an hour a day. Or making the way of the cross. Via crucis in Spanish. Make the way of the cross. Those are the four classical ways. Now, after All Souls Day, you have 9 days in a row where you go to a cemetery and you pray there, you can receive it too. I've given you the four easy ways to remember, but there are others that are offered. Sometime that you're celebrating like maybe 500 years of a saint, the Pope will say you can receive a plenary indulgence by going to Mass and communion in honor of St. Francis. And if you follow what's going on in the church, that's usually mentioned. So that means that if you die with the plenary indulgence, all your sins are forgiven, and the temporal punishment too, which means... I would say yes, but you know, my fear is this, not so much the babies, but the women the doctors are doing. I've never really felt, I feel really sorry that they were killed, but they're not going to hell. But what about the mother and the father and the doctor and the nurse? Some of you may be so unplanned, right? No? Or the one with the doctor in Philadelphia. What's the name of that one again? The name of that guy? Maybe Gosnell or Unplanned. That scares me. These people, the baby's going to be saved in one way or another, I believe. How the baby's going to be saved, I'm not sure, because the baby has to be baptized. The other day they called Patrick in Madrid and said, can you baptize a baby within the womb? You can't do that, no? The baby has to be outside the womb. You have to baptize, placing water on the forehead. No? Good question, no? So exactly how that baby is going to, the original sin is going to be washed away, I don't know. I have my own opinion. Fulton Sheen says that we can baptize the baby by our own prayers and our desire. That's a theological opinion that I accept, but it's a theological opinion. Whenever there's a theological opinion, I always say that, so it's not a dogma faith. But John Paul II even said these babies are in the hands of God, so by saying that, these babies are going to be saved. But I have to teach classical theology. The easiest way to get to heaven are through the sacraments. However, if I can use this word, God can circumvent, which means he can go around, God can circumvent the sacramental system and say without the sacraments. If not, what's going to happen with most people that live in India or China or Japan? None of them are, barely any of them are baptized. Are they going to be saved? I hope so. I mean, they're not baptized, though. Are they all going to hell? I don't think so. So God has other ways in which people can get into heaven. But the easiest way, it's with the church. The easiest way to get to heaven? Baptism, frequent communion, frequent confession, you're praying your rosary. We have it the easiest. But God is going to demand most of us. Scary. We have it the easiest. But God's going to be demanding most of us because we've received the 10 talents, not the one. And the more that you receive, the more you got to give, right? I think that's common sense, right? Okay, so this lady received the anointing of the sick. We prayed the Chaplet of Divine Mercy. And then You know the tree by its fruits. I was going out of the hospital, and Rosa Bodigon said, but by the way, Father, there's a lot of family members that want to go to confession. Oh. So, well, okay, let's get the stole. Who stole my stole? Okay, it was a stole. Okay. And I had to find a way, I had to find a lounge, a lobby. And very interesting, because the husband of the lady that was dying, I was saying, I have to try to find a place. We were walking through a lobby, and he went in there, and there were two or three people sitting. He said, get out of here now, okay? There were some of his relatives. We got to go to confession. So there he was, an hour hearing confessions of the relatives. So you know the tree by its fruits. So this story today, basically it expresses what we're meditating upon this week. We're meditating upon the reality of death, judgment, heaven, hell, purgatory, and I forgot to mention also the importance of eternity. You know what eternity is? Eternity means forever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever. Heaven and hell is forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. Our Lady Fatima said if we meditated upon eternity, we would be converted right away. How short life is. How short life is. As the poet says, the poet, he's called the psalmist, our life is like the lily of the field that rises in the morning and withers and dies as the sun goes down. How poetic, but how real, right? Our life is like the lily of the field that rises in the morning and withers and dies as the sun goes down. Also, St. James says our life is like smoke. You ever look like smoke? You ever see smoke? There it is, and it disappears. Our life is like a puff of smoke. Remember when I was a kid, my dad liked to smoke a stogie and a pipe, and he'd make donuts, no? Pop, 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 pop.
Oh, yeah.
And I tried to put my finger inside the donuts, but I could never because it disappeared before I got it in the ring. Image of how short life is. St. Augustine puts it this way. Are you listening? St. Augustine says, our life in comparison with eternity is a mere blink of the eye. That's what you blink. Good image, huh? Our life in comparison with eternity is a mere blink of the eye. It's over. St. Teresa of Avila says, our life is como una mala noche, una mala cantina. Mala hotel. Hey, Teresa of Avila. Our life is like one night in a lousy hotel. Ever been a lousy hotel? We got some cucarachas and maybe got the gang members with their music and it smells musty, no? Shower doesn't work. You lay down the bed and it collapses, no? Our life is so short. So death, judgment, heaven, hell, purgatory, eternity. If you try to meditate upon those realities from 2 to 5 minutes every day, probably you're going to go right to heaven. Because that's going to influence your thoughts, your decisions, your decisions and your actions. If you really thought about that every day, seriously. See, because these meditations are trying to push us away from sin and push us to God. And push us towards heaven. Amen?
Amen.
It's a great topic, isn't it? So let's say Hail Mary that all of us will live holy lives, have holy deaths, and go to heaven for all eternity. Amen?
Amen.
Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now. Glory be to the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Same nation. Great. Okay, God bless you. Have a good one.
Hello, this is International Catholic singer Anna Nuzzo, inviting you to join me and Father Dan Cambra of the Marian Fathers on a select international tours Divine Mercy pilgrimage to Poland and the Czech Republic. It takes place in September of 2019, and we would love for you to join us. For more information, go to my website, annanuzzo.com. Thank you, and God bless.
Breadbox Media Programming is brought to you by Jack Kane Ford. Find your next Ford Tough vehicle at caneford.com.